It's been good to see everyone coming back through as they've been on their travels, and I'm glad to be here on a Wednesday night. We had a great time over in Victoria, and I'm really looking forward to just testifying, telling the church about that, but we won't do it tonight. It just was a wonderful trip. I feel like the Lord's really opened some doors there, and I'm looking forward to just talking a little bit about that over the course of our Vision Month in October, and I'm looking forward to the month ahead. Let's turn our Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 14, and certainly was a long trip, long drive to Geelong and back, and I thought I was okay until about this afternoon. I started feeling it. Can you get jet lag from driving? I don't know. Just feel like I did this afternoon. There wasn't even any time difference, but we're glad to be home and thankful for those who prayed for our safety, and I'm thankful that we can just be back all together. And 1 Corinthians chapter 14, and 1 Corinthians is an interesting book. Really, it describes for us a very gifted church when you think about it. The Bible's very careful to tell us that they didn't come second to any other church as far as giftedness was concerned. And if you were to look at the church of Corinth from an outsider looking in, you would have been greatly impressed. It's probably, if you were to consider the church in Corinth, they probably would have had the best choir, although our choir for sure would give them a run. They had the most eloquent preacher. They had the best ushers and greeters with the best smiles and the warmest handshakes, and they probably had a perfectly balanced sound system, all right? But it seemingly was the model church. And yet, when you consider what the content of the book of 1 Corinthians is, it really was a letter written by Paul with some sorrow. Whilst he commended them for much of their giftedness, there was a part of the church that he needed to address. He really goes and he rebukes the church for its carnality. And he goes on and it's evidenced really by the division that was in the church. He wrote to correct the practice of the Lord's Supper, which had become a feast rather than a time of remembrance. He wrote to advise them of their lack of urgency to deal with just grave sin in the church, which really would have made the world blush. And on the surface, they had all the makings of a great church, and in many ways they were. However, Paul writes to show them how to be a greater church. You see, part of the problem that he identifies was there was an overemphasis on certain gifts, but not the greater gifts. And really, the section of the scriptures that we're going to turn to in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 really deals with the whole concept of spiritual gifts. And if you know a little bit about what those are, spiritual gifts are gifts given from God that are given to us at our salvation. He gives us those according to Romans chapter 12, according to a measure of faith. And he gives it for several reasons. And really, as part of what we're going to speak about, we're going to outline that a little bit. And what I want to say to you tonight is we're all gifted. All of us here tonight, if you've come to know the Lord as your Savior, God not only gifted you the gift of salvation, He also gifted you spiritual gifts that are to bless others and to further His work. And He's given that all of us. And what we cover in some of this, and Nathan did a good job in the sign gifts, but there's sign gifts that are being emphasized in this book that have passed on, that were really there for the establishment of the church whilst the Word of God was being completed. And then there's those other gifts that really, when it comes down to it, it applies to all. And we're going to see that there's some greater gifts. And often, you know, when we consider just the giftedness of people and the talent, perhaps even that God has given them, it's those outward ones that we tend to emphasize. It's those ones that are obvious and those ones that seemingly make someone spiritual. And yet, we're going to learn in this short time that we have in the Word of God tonight, that there's some things that are greater gifts. And there's some parts of that we're going to learn tonight that as we examine Paul's writings, that we're going to glean from just God's mindset on what those greater gifts are. And so let's begin reading. Look at 1 Corinthians 14 and really just keep your bookmark there. We'll be around these chapters all throughout our message tonight. But notice what he says in verse 1. Follow after charity and desire spiritual gifts, but rather that ye may prophesy. For he that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men, but unto God. For no man understandeth him, howbeit in the spirit he speaketh mysteries. And so he's contrasting two gifts here as an example. He's saying, you know, I would rather that you emphasized one gift over the other. Now, the church here was overemphasizing the gift of tongues. And as we have learned, tongues really is related to known languages. It's really related to the sign gift that was given in that time and until such time as the word of God is completed. And so, but he that prophesieth, verse 3, speaketh unto men to edification and exhortation and comfort. He that speaketh in an unknown tongue edifieth himself, but he that prophesieth edifieth the church. And notice verse 5, what the Bible says here. I would have that ye all spake with tongues, but rather that ye prophesied. And notice this, for greater is he that prophesieth than he that speaketh with tongues, except he interpret that the church may receive edifying. And so he's saying there that whilst that had its place in that time, he was also saying that one is greater than the other. He's saying that prophesying here, and by prophesying, it's not in the sense that we know it. Really, the majority of the Old Testament was prophetic in the sense that it was foretelling of things to come. All those prophets that we know in the Old Testament, they were foretelling things to come, but it was all thus saith the Lord. And what the Bible's meaning here in that gift of prophesying is really the ability to foretell, to give God's word. So it's still thus saith the Lord based on the things that we know from the word of God. All right, so that's the gift of prophesying there. It's the foretelling of the word of God. It's the function for the preacher of preaching. It's the function of those in the church who have the ability to get in the word of God and then to declare it. That's the gift of prophecy that we're seeing here. And he's saying that is greater, and there's several reasons why. And I want to show you those so that we know what the greater gifts are. And really, when we come down to it doesn't really matter what your gifts are tonight. It matters how we characterize our gifts. And we're going to see that there's certain characteristics that he's going to use the example of prophecy here as a standout. And you know, really at the end of it, we're going to see that for us, how we apply our spiritual gifts in this way will be the thing that makes it greater gifts. Right, so firstly, I want you to note that the emphasis there is in that word edifying. He's saying that it's a greater gift because this gift, it edifies. Now tongues has its place in that it edifies himself, the person. But prophecy, the foretelling of the word of God, has a means of edifying the whole body. And so here's the first characteristic of a greater gift. Really, it's a greater gift because it seeks to bless others. You know, the whole point of spiritual gifts wasn't for selfish means. The whole point of spiritual gifts, and we're going to read it later on, was for the edification of the church. That's why he gave it. It's meant to work into the living and the living together and the working together of the local church. And so greater gifts seek to bless others. And notice again in verse 3, he says it, but he that prophesieth speaketh unto men to edification, right? That's to build others up, to exhortation, that's to encourage and to instruct and then to comfort. And he's saying that's the edifying, it's to bless others. And something about tongues made people think highly of the gift holder. Yet it was the gift that was that it was a gift that was mainly for the person. And he gives that in contrast in verse 4. He says, "He that speaketh in an unknown tongue edifieth himself, but he that prophesieth edifieth the church." So he's contrasting it. He's saying one gift has an overemphasis for self, while the other gift has an emphasis to bless others. And again, prophesying is the function of foretelling rather than foretelling. And it's the emphasis again on God's word. If you know at the beginning of 1 Corinthians, the scriptures goes into great pains to emphasize the fact that it's the preaching of the cross. Preaching can, to the world is foolishness, but preaching is the wisdom of God. And so it's going along with the whole underlying theme of the book of 1 Corinthians. "And thus saith the Lord," was a church builder. It was meant to bless others. And there's a great emphasis there. And in fact, that's actually the point of all the gifts. Now, skip down to verse 12. Okay, 1 Corinthians, look at chapter 14, look at verse 12. He says there, "Even so ye, for as much as ye are zealous of spiritual gifts, seek that ye may excel to the edifying of the church." He's saying you're zealous for gifts. You're zealous to understand and to know, to discover and then to develop and then deploy your gifts, but seek it so that you might excel in the building up of others. You know, all of us here, you're going to find, and again, this isn't a study on the specific gifts. You can look at Romans chapter 12, and you can read through 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and you can look at all of the different places there that God teaches specifically on the gifts. And if you've never had the time, or you've never known to think about what your gifts are, that's a good thing to sort of discover. You ought to think about it, pray about it. You ought to ask those who know you well, who observe you, what your spiritual gifts are. And I believe that you have a little bit of a mix of gifts. That you might have one that is the overall, your main gift, but you'll have other gifts that sort of support that. And that's meant to be for the building up of others. Whatever the mix is, whatever those specific gifts are for you, they're meant to be used to bless others. And so each gift, it ought to function to build others up. Again, we read it there, but in verse 5, he says, "I would that you all spake with tongues, but rather that you prophesied, for greater is he that prophesieth than he that speaketh with tongues, except the interpret, that the church may receive edifying." The whole point was this: the church is being edified. The church is being built up. There's a blessing to others in the usage of that gift. And it's interesting that in all of it, each gift is actually best used in conjunction with others. You know, he goes on, and we won't take the time to read the whole of 1 Corinthians 12, but he says that all members are different. Not every part of the body is the eye. Not every part of the body is the hand. Not every part of the body is the foot. Why? Because if it's for the eye, where's the hearing? And he's saying that God, he's the one that sets every member in place. He's the one that puts in a church the right gift mix for it to be able to edify itself, to be able to function in a way that supports one another. And actually, each gift is to be used in conjunction with others' gifts. He's saying that he's allowed certain gifts to truly meet its potential only when it's mixed in with other gifts. And notice what he says here. Look at verses 26 to 31. He says in verse 26, "How is it then, brethren, when ye come together, every one of you hath a psalm, hath a doctrine, hath a tongue, hath a revelation, hath an interpretation?" He says, "Let all things be done unto edifying. If any man speak in an unknown tongue, let it be by two, or at the most by three, and that by course, and let one interpret." So notice that there's a synergy there. There's meant to be a working together. "But if there be no interpreter, let him keep silence in the church, and let him speak to himself and to God." He goes on in verse 29, "Let the prophet speak two or three, and let the other judge. If anything be revealed to another that sitteth by, let the first hold his peace. For you may all prophesy one by one, that all may learn and all may be comforted. And the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. He's saying that, you know, it's actually best used when it's in conjunction with others. So all of the usage of the spiritual gifts are meant to be an outflow of that gifting in you to bless others and to edify others and to build up each other in the faith. And so if you use that together, then it meets its purpose. And so he says there that all of these, and again, we're not doing an in-depth study, but it's often the case, those with the gift of prophecy often need those gifted in administration. You know, those gifted with prophecy of foretelling, of making application, of visioning out what God is doing through the movement of His Word in a person's heart, so often need someone who's got the gift of administration. You know, the person with the gift of administration knows how to take the steps to get to the vision, right? So often it's the case, those with the gift of government often need those with the gift of help, those who'd be willing to just take action to the organization and to the direction and the togetherness of that group. Those with the gift of mercy are often partnered with the gift of administration, and there's all these partnerships that are meant to happen in the church. You know, sometimes there's a mentality in the church that you just go around those that you just have the same gift with, and there's going to be a natural tendency to just be around those that you have a commonality with. But you know, for a church to actually be effective, we're supposed to interact with other gifts. We're supposed to interact with those that might have a different gift mix to us, and we're meant to get around and understand where it is that who it is that can help us fulfill that edifying in the body. But the point is this: the greater gifts are meant to seek to bless others. So how are we using our spiritual gift? You know, how are we using it in the body? And that's really the question. But then notice verses 21 to 25. Notice verses 21 to 25. It says, in the law it is written, with men of other tongues and other lips will I speak unto this people, and yet for all that will they not hear me, saith the Lord. Wherefore tongues are for a sign, not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. Okay, interesting. But prophesying serveth not for them that believe not, but for them which believe. So what's our understanding of the church? The understanding of the church, right? The church, by definition, are those who are in Christ. Those who believe. That's the church. Now, we're supposed to reach those who believe not. So those outside, they're meant to observe some things about those who believe. And he's saying that tongues really are for those that believe not, right? And he's saying that prophesying serveth not to them that believe. That the function of that is to directly serve those who are part of the body. Then he says in verse 23, if therefore the whole church become together into one place and all speak with tongues, and there come in those that are unlearned or unbelievers, will they not say that ye are mad? He says there's no order. He says, but if all prophesy and there come in one that believe not, or one unlearned, he is convinced of all, he is judged of all, and thus are the secrets of his heart made manifest, and so falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is in you of a truth. Here's another thing, what a greater gift is. Not only is it meant to bless others, it's actually meant to give clarity about who God is. So actually, if you're going to use your gift effectively, it's going to be a greater gift. Then it's meant to, in the observation of you, give a better account of God to those who are observing you. If you're using your gift correctly, there's meant to be a witness in the way you perform your gift and you use your gift that gives greater clarity about who God is. And that's why there's a diversity of gifts. They're all meant to testify of God and evidence that God is in us. He says it really in 1 Corinthians 12 in verse 20, but now are there many members, yet but one body. But then he says in verse 27, now you are the body of Christ and members in particular. You're the body of Christ. You're meant to be a representative. And He says, but covet earnestly the best gifts. And yet I show unto you a more excellent way. And we'll get to that in a little while. Because greater gifts, it'll produce greater understanding, not confusion. That's the greater gift. It's meant to produce greater clarity. It's meant to produce greater understanding. And those that are without will understand more that they need to be a worshiper. Those who are within will understand more who God is. And greater gifts will produce greater understanding, not confusion. And it's interesting, we often use that saying, God is a God of order. But you know, it's actually in the context of chapter 14, you'll find in verse 33. He says, for God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all churches of the saints. And so actually, the whole point of gifts, if it's going to be a greater gift, it's meant to produce something, it's meant to produce order. It's meant to produce not confusion, but peace. It's meant to produce clarity, calmness, and greater gifts will help you see God in a greater light, not just the gift holder. You see, that was the point that he was trying to make with the Corinthians. They were using tongues to sort of build themselves up. They were saying, look at my spiritual language. Look what my deeper understanding is. And what he was telling them was, no, seek to edify. Seek to lend clarity. And don't. God is not the author of confusion. He's the author of peace. You're meant to understand more of him. And look at verses 18 to 19. He says about himself. Notice Paul. He says, I thank my God. I speak with tongues more than you all. He says, I've got that gifting in this moment. Then he says in verse 19, yet in the church, so where that gift is meant to be applied, I had rather speak five words with my understanding that by my voice, I might teach others also, than 10,000 words in an unknown tongue. He's saying I could speak those, but he's saying there, listen, my voice, I'd rather speak less with more understanding. Why? It's meant to give clarity. It's all meant to point to God. In verses 23 to 25, again, we read it earlier, if therefore the whole church become together into one place. And he's saying things are meant to be made manifest because of the spiritual gifts. It's meant to give clarity. You're meant to come away with more of an understanding of who God is because of the spiritual gifts. That's the greater gifts. But notice what he says. We read it earlier, but notice what he says in verse 6. He says, now, brethren, if I come unto you speaking with tongues, what shall I profit you except I shall speak to you either by revelation or by knowledge or by prophesying or by doctrine? And even things without life giving sound, whether pipe or harp, except they give a distinction in the sounds, how shall it be known that is what is piped or harped? And now he's using music as an illustration. He's saying, if the trumpet give an uncertain sound, who shall prepare himself to the battle? And he's saying, you know, imagine that you had a trumpet player, and they're meant to sound the battle sound, but they had no understanding, no expertise. And I don't know if you've ever had siblings who were learning an instrument. Anyone? Who's had a sibling who learnt the violin? You know, cat being strangled is very accurate, right? But my poor sisters, guess what I learnt when I was growing up? I learnt the trumpet. All right, that was awful. Talk about squeaks, right? But he's saying there that, you know, there's an uncertainty. Why? Because really, the uncertainty comes with the unskillfulness. You're a learner, right? We bear through the pains of learners because we know they're getting somewhere. So he's trying to make a point about that. He says, so likewise, ye, except ye utter by the tongue words easy to be understood, how shall it be known what is spoken? For ye shall speak into the air. There are, it may be, so many kinds of voices in the world, and none of them is without signification. Therefore, if I know not the meaning of the voice, I shall be unto him that speaketh a barbarian, he that speaketh shall be a barbarian unto me. Even so ye, for as much as you are zealous of spiritual gifts. Continuing on, look at verse 13. Wherefore let him that speaketh in an unknown tongue pray that he may interpret. For if I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prayeth, but my understanding is unfruitful. What is it then? I will pray with the spirit. And now skip down, look at verse 20. Here's the point he was trying to make. He's saying, brethren, he says, be not children in understanding. Okay, how be it in malice be ye children, but in understanding be men. He's saying, get to a level of expertise. He's saying, don't just know your gifts. No, develop them. No, don't just be immature in your gifts. Be mature. And he's saying here that greater gifts are greater gifts when they're produced in maturity. You know, you contrast the learners to those who have been playing an instrument for a long time, and they could play it with their eyes closed. They can play it with feeling. They can play it with certainty. And really, this whole thing is leading to this very thing. Because the beginning of chapter 14 starts with this, and sometimes we miss this. Chapter 14, verse 1, follow after charity. And you know what? We've been talking about greater gifts, but you know what he says is greatest? He says the greatest is charity. And here's the thing. What spiritual gifts needs to be paired with is spiritual maturity. You see, we often celebrate how gifts are demonstrated. We often emphasize spiritual gifts and in the outflow of it when it's visible and we see it. But you know what we don't commend enough is when those around are displaying the fruits of the Spirit. And guess where that starts? Love. That's meant to be produced first before we can be effective and greater in our gifts. And he says this, follow after charity. And then he goes on about how effective gifts can be. And so it's got to start with charity. And why I say maturity is charity. When you study chapter 13, that great chapter of about charity, it actually speaks about maturity. Look with me in chapter 13. Look with me, chapter 13. He says in the previous verse, previous chapter, chapter 12, he says in verse 31, but covet earnestly the best gifts, yet show I unto you a more excellent way. And then he goes on with the same thought, though I speak. So this is the more excellent way. He says, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels. And notice what he says, and have not charity. And he uses another musical analogy. I am become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. It just sounds independent of melody, independent of harmony. He says, and though I have the gift of prophecy. Hey, didn't he just say in chapter 14 that that's greater? He says, and though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, he says, I'm nothing. You know, there's many talented and gifted churches. But you know, so often their gifts aren't greater than they can be because they're missing the key ingredient. And the key ingredient is charity. And he goes on, and we know the description. He says in verse 3, and though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. And then he goes on, and we won't think about all of the descriptors of charity, but he goes on, and here's the point he's making about charity in verse 11. He says, when I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am known. And now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three. But the greatest of these is charity. You know what charity is? Charity is a mature love. Charity isn't just love in action. Charity is a love that is produced out of maturity. You know why the church so often relies on other means sometimes to be able to fulfill its mission? You know why there's sometimes in Christendom today a little bit of a gimmicky show? There seems to be no power. There seems to be in the congregation a lacklusterness at times of the gifts. It's because we're not following after the thing that is key. Charity. He's saying we're meant to be maturing in our love. We're meant to be maturing in our character. We're meant to, as the gifts of the Spirit is being worked out in our lives, we're meant to be bearing the fruit of the Spirit. And we're meant to be maturing as believers. We're meant to be maturing in our understanding. We're meant to be maturing in who we know God to be. We're meant to be maturing as Christians. And when we do that, then we have greater gifts. Then our gifts can be fully explored and fully developed and fully deployed. But it only follows after charity. It doesn't follow before charity. It follows after charity. And gifts, as he outlined in chapter 13, gifts, it's got to be paired with charity. You know, we're to speak the truth in love. By these shall all men know that you are my disciples if you have love one for another. What is the greatest commandment? That you might love the Lord thy God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. It's meant to follow that. And so often we've got to understand that then gifts must be partnered with growth. You know, we've got to grow in our gifting. How do we grow? How do we grow? We exercise it. We seek God. We grow by studying. We grow by exercising them in love. And then when we do that, then we'll find that we have greater gifts. And the case is this, it'll produce something in the church. It'll produce a greater love. It'll produce greater charity. That is the bond of perfectness. And charity never fails. You know, our gifts, they're limited. Our giftedness is unique and individual, but what's important and what's common and what should be common is an attitude of charity and a growing maturity in our love for the Lord and a love for one another. All right, Brother Joel, thanks.